We're in Jeremiah. Open up to Psalms and then make a right. Chapter 33, having finished 32, it seemed logical to go to 33. If you remember last week, in chapter 32, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah when he was in prison. You come to chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. How about I just go to prison, then you speak to me, then I get out, right? Isn't that the reason I'm in prison, just so I can hear you speak once? Well, apparently not, because he's still there and he hears him yet again. You know, prison is a nice way to hear from the Lord when everything else is away from you that would distract you and you're desperate and crying out to him. Of course, there's all different kinds of prisons, right? You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be behind bars. Sometimes we're prisoners of our circumstances. But while he was there, the Lord speaks to him and says, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. He kind of dropped that L-O-R-D in there three times, Lord, 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 because you know, after you've been in prison for a while, you're calling out to the Lord and saying, is this out of control here? Is there something happening that wasn't supposed to happen? What's the deal? Shouldn't I be out of here by now? But the Lord's, no, I'm sovereign. Everything is completely in control. And he is in our lives too, you know, even if your life seems out of control and you don't understand why things are happening. He says in verse 3, this is the Lord speaking through him, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you know not. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Now he had said back in chapter 29, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask, seek, knock. And the tenses on those, continual asking, seeking, knocking. You see this and you think, well, so what? I have to beg you in order to do what it is I need? No, in fact, he's initiating. He's saying to you, I want you to ask me. I want you to seek me. I want to talk to you. I want to show you, but I want you to be in a position where you want to hear from me. Because there are times when people don't want to hear from the Lord, because they maybe have an idea of what he might say and they don't really want to hear that right now. But he says, no, I want you to seek me. I want you to call because I will answer you. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that lazily seek him. That's what it, well, yours doesn't say that? That half-heartedly seek him. That nonchalantly, there's all kinds of lees you can stick in. No, it's diligently. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's nothing like prison to make you diligently seek the Lord, right? I mean, that's, unfortunately, we're like that. When everything's going good, we tend to get lazy and complacent. When things get hard, all of a sudden we call out. And yet his desire is to have a relationship with us, to answer stuff, to actually show us the great and mighty things which you know not. There are some things that you only learn when you're in that place, that you're desperate and alone with him. And this is what he says, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and the swords. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it's to fill them with dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all those wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Because remember, Jeremiah has said, look, Babylon's coming, Nebuchadnezzar's going to surround the city, he's going to take this city. He is the instrument in the hand of God. Doesn't mean he's righteous by any stretch, but God is using him at this point to discipline us because we've turned our back from him. You have a choice. You can surrender and live, go away in captivity, or you can stay here and die. You need to surrender. And that's why he's in prison, because the king doesn't want to hear that. That's treason. You can't say that we need to surrender. And now the Lord is saying, well, they're coming out to fight, but really their part in the fight is just to provide the dead body. You're there to be. And notice he says, whom I have slain in my anger. Now, it was the Babylonians that were doing it, but God says, no, they're my instrument. But even in that death, in that destruction of the city, he goes on to bring hope. He says, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Health and cure are the opposite of sickness and death, right? They've been sinning against him, and he's treating it as a sickness, because sin is like that. It is like a sickness in that it's contagious. It has a tendency to spread. It doesn't get better usually when you leave it alone. It gets worse. You know, it's funny in our culture how we people want to compartmentalize their sin and say, I can have sin in this one area of my life, but it doesn't affect anything else. And that gives us people like Spitzer and Wiener and some of these others, public office guys, who have these huge moral failings but then want to run again and tell us that they're still fit for office. I mean, I can be complete. I can break all the promises I've made to the one before God. That doesn't matter. You can still trust me to run things with money. And you think, it doesn't work that way. If you're not, it says, you know, whoever's faithful in the big things has got to be faithful in the small things first. That's the big thing. If you neglect that, but sin spreads. It spreads from one area of your life to another. You know, and again, that's why it needs to be brought out into the light. It needs to be dealt with. And through all of this, and yeah, it was going to be nasty, and there was going to be death, and there was going to be destruction there, because they continued to refuse to turn, and eventually they were getting what they had brought on themselves. But even in that, he's saying, look, Jeremiah, this isn't the end. And I know you're in prison. I know it seems hopeless. I know it seems out of control. But ultimately, this is going to bring, through the judgment of sin, health and cure. And I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, this hasn't happened yet, because, yeah, they come back, but they have been cleansed from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and the prosperity that I procure under it. Now, the nations are not praising and honoring God, because Israel's not at that place right now where they are blessing to everyone. In fact, as it says in Zechariah, they're the place right now where Jerusalem is a cup of trembling unto the people all around, and everybody who comes up against it is troubled for dealing with it. This is looking ahead to the kingdom age when the Lord is ruling from Jerusalem, and this hasn't happened yet. Thus saith the Lord, verse 10, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without a man, without a beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. Because here's Jeremiah, and he's in prison. He's thinking, this place is all going to be wiped, man. They're outside. The cities are all falling. This is a done deal. Everybody's going to be destroyed. It's never going to come back. And he says, no, you don't understand. It is going to come back. And there will be in this city again heard the voice of joy. Now it's mourning. Now people are starving. Now people are worried and afraid. But the time is coming when there'll be peace, and there'll be marriage, and there'll be happiness. And people will be bringing in the sacrifice of praise to the house. That's kind of an odd thing, the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice, because you just don't feel like it, right? I mean, we're commanded to praise the Lord. I like reading through the Psalms, because David, in a lot of the Psalms, writes to himself and says, soul, praise the Lord. You know, like he grabs himself by the shirt and slaps himself and says, snap out of it. You will praise the Lord. And sometimes it takes that, because you come in here And this is not the only place you can praise the Lord, but you come in here and your mind's everywhere else and you got 1,000 things going on, whether it's the job tomorrow or the fight with the wife on the way in or the kids are out of control or whatever else is bothering you. And then you come in and there's annoying people next to you. You know, you were hoping whoever that person was wasn't going to be here. And not only are they here, they're next to you. Great, you know, and they had onions for lunch. And so now they're next to me. And so they pull out that one song that we've played 8,000 times and beat it to death. And you're thinking, oh, great, you know, holy, holy. I mean, we used to beat that song to death in the beginning. But we played it this morning, and it was kind of refreshing, having not heard it for a year or so. And but, you know, when that's the attitude of our heart, that's all messed up, right? I mean, we sang in 2 different songs, we sang that same phrase. We sang, holy, holy, and then we sang the Revelation song, holy is the Lamb who is the... I mean, that's from Revelation. We're going to be singing that for all eternity, and it won't get tiring when we're seeing him and we're singing it. Might as well learn it now. But sometimes it's a matter of disciplining our mind and submitting our heart and lifting it up to the Lord, even when we don't feel like it. You know, I remember way back, some of you, I probably told the story, but it's a long time ago, but I just had my daughter's 18th birthday, so I was reminded of it again. But when we went to, we first started down the kid route the first time we got pregnant, and we made it to 7 months, went in for a random, you know, appointment, and the doctor couldn't find a heartbeat, and we lost the baby, and had to go through labor and delivery with a dead child. That was no fun at all. Got pregnant again. Everything seemed to be going fine. About 4 weeks early, my wife's water breaks in the middle of the night. We drive down to Bangor from Springfield. And, you know, we're in there doing the thing. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this labor and delivery, she has a placental abruption, which is stuff pulls away. And then she and the baby are bleeding to death. And it was pretty grim. And, you know, the dog, all of a sudden, it's like, whoop, whoop. You know, because you go through all those things about natural childbirth and wanting to have... I have a friend who's had all her kids at home in her bed. Ew. Okay, that's all I can say anyways. Ew. But that's fine and dandy when everything goes smooth. You know, but if you've ever taken a walk through the cemeteries around and looked at the old tombstones, you notice how many on there are like... there's a mother and baby side by side, or because, they, you know, there's some nice things. And when things go bad like they did for me, that's a good place to be. And because there was just all the doctors around me and everything, and they're doing all the stuff and whipping her off for an emergency C-section. And they just throw some gown stuff at me and said, change up. And if you can be in, if she's going to be awake, we'll let you in there. But otherwise, so I put on, you know, the gown stuff. And then I'm alone in this room. It's like 6 a.m. and I'm freaking out. And I call my mother up and I'm like, Ma, you got to pray because I don't know what's happening. I mean, I'm just, you know, and so I'm sitting in the bathroom in the hospital room, you know, on the floor, and it's a small bathroom. The hospital room bathrooms are not big anyway. So I'm sitting on the floor in my gown. I got my legs out in front of me sitting on the floor, and I'm kind of crying. And all I could picture in my head, we used to be part of this home church growing up, and they had this flannograph stories. You ever seen that before, where they've got like a felt board and little felt characters, and they'll tell you Bible stories, and after a while you recognize that David looks like, you know, Jesus looks like, because they only got like half a dozen characters that they put up for every story, and they have different clothes they put on them and stuff, you know. And all I could picture, there was one from that where Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're sitting in the stocks, and they got their legs out, you know, and that's kind of how I was sitting. And I remember when they were in prison in the middle of the night, they were singing. And I felt like I was supposed to sing. So I sang. And it was, you know, I don't sing well anyways. And when you're bawling and everything else is for the world falling apart. But I really felt like the Lord was saying, sing. Trust me and sing. And so I don't remember what I sang. And But it was a good story. The doctor came in and said, do you want to, I remember it. He's like, do you want to see your child? And I said, is she alive? I didn't know. Yeah, she was tiny then. It's a little bigger now. But yeah, God is good, but sometimes it's in the midst of that. You know, you want to hear a really powerful story sometime. Jeremy Camp, listen to his story. You know, there's a song that he does, "I Will Walk by Faith Even When I Can't See," and he wrote that song right as his wife died in the hospital, you know, and the Lord was saying, "I want you to sing to me now. I want you to sing," and that's powerful. It's a sacrifice of praise, but he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," verse 12, "again in this place, which is desolate without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down." There's an army out there. The place is insane. It's danger. There's no safe place at all. And yet the Lord says the time is coming when, you know, the shepherds will be out there laying down the sheep. It'll be a land of milk and honey again. It won't be devastated. Verse 13, "in the cities of the mountains, the cities of the vale, the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin." You remember Benjamin? That's where you just bought that piece of property last week, Jeremiah from Hamamiel or whatever his name was in Anathoth. That's where you bought that land. Well, it's going to be returned. "And in the places of Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, the flocks pass again under the hands of him that tells them or counts them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Judah of Israel and the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch," capital B if you're reading the King James, "of righteousness to grow up unto David." He had said back in chapter 23, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, execute judgment, justice on the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. This will be his name, where they shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Well, that's here. That's this branch. It's Christ. "And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved. Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The she, as in Jerusalem, she will be called the Lord our righteousness because he will be there. That's going to be his residence. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and do sacrifice continually." So I know it seems like everything's going away. The kingdom's going to be wiped out. The priests will all be destroyed. Everything's gone. He said, but that's not the case. There is going to be someone on the throne forever. And of course, you know, Mary heard from the angel when the announcement came in Luke, "He shall be great, he shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Interesting, it says, talking about the time when the Messiah is there in Jerusalem, they'll be offering burnt offerings and kindle meat offerings to do sacrifice continually. In the Old Testament, they did sacrificing, and it was all looking ahead to the Messiah, right? All of the lambs, all of the other things, they were types and shadows of Christ. Jesus comes on the scene. He is the offering for sin. We don't need to offer lambs, bulls, goats, anything like that. What you and I do is we eat this bread and we drink this cup, and as often as we do that, we show the Lord's death until he comes. Won't be doing that anymore, I don't think. Once he's here, we'll be eating with him and stuff. But it seems like in the kingdom age, sacrificing will start again. It won't be a sacrifice for sin. It'll be a memorial to remind us of what he did for us. That's going to be happening again somehow when the Lord sets up his kingdom. There'll be some memorial sacrifices going on. Odd to think about. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying..." You ever think about that? The Jews desperately want a temple again, right? That their whole religion was based around the sacrifice for sins, and they can't do it anymore. But there's the whole group, the Temple Institute. They've built most of the implements. They have all the stuff ready. They just need a place to do it. What's the world going to say when they finally get a temple and start sacrificing again? What will Peter do? You know, when that happens? It's going to happen eventually. I mean, that's how the Antichrist comes to power, is he's going to be the guy that figures out the deal that allows that to coexist with the Muslims and the dome that's up there. Interesting to see. Verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be night and day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne with the Levites and the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister to me. He said, look, as long I promise this, it's going to happen. As long as my covenant to keep the sun coming up every day happens, you can be sure that I am not going to forget what I promised David and what I promised my people. For those people whose theology tells them that God is dead, done with Israel and the church has replaced them, they should look and read this stuff again, because he's not done with them. For those people in our government who want to turn their back on the Jews, neither is the covenant where God said, hey, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. That's still in effect. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he's even cast them off. Thus have they despised my people that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with night and day, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and I will have mercy on them. I'm going to make that happen. If night and day continues, it will happen. Now, chapter 34, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all his kingdoms of the earth, his dominion, all his people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Nebuchadnezzar showed up, but he's had all these other lands that he's conquered, and he brought along some of his buddies, so there's multiple kingdoms out there attacking. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire. Have a good day, though. Not so much. Oh, and you shall not escape out of his hand. You shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he'll speak with you mouth to mouth, and you'll go to Babylon. And, of course, we covered this last time in chapter 32. He did see him face to face, and then he had his eyes put out right after they killed his sons in front of him, so that he went to Babylon and he never saw it, but he did see Nebuchadnezzar. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, you shall not die by the sword, but you shall die in peace, old age. And with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. They will lament thee, he says, saying, ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. You're not going to die in this battle. You're going to go to Babylon, and you're going to die of old age there, and people will mourn you when that happens. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah and Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained in the cities of Judah. At this point, everything's gone except for three cities: Jerusalem, Lachish, which is about 35 miles to the south, and Azekah, which is about 15 miles to the south. That's it. Those two are going to fall, and Jerusalem's going to fall. And when that is the state, they're down to the last few cities in the nation. This is the word, verse 8, that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after the king of Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city. The people are freaking out. They know it's bad. And so they decide, finally, we should do all the stuff that we should have done and we didn't do. One of the things God had told them when they came into the land is, look, if someone goes into debt, they can't pay their debts, they can go into servitude. They can be basically a bond servant, but you can't keep them that way for any more than 6 years. If someone goes into slavery to pay off a debt, it's for 6 years only, and the seventh year you have to let them go free, because I don't want slavery. It's basically paying off their debts, but we're not having slavery in Israel. You are not going to take your brothers and sisters and make them captive. Of course they did that, and they didn't do what he said. So they've all had these slaves, and it was the whole Sabbath thing. You remember, they'd work 6 days, take the seventh off. They'd work 6 years, and they'd take the seventh off. When they had a slave, he would work 6 years, and then he'd be free in the seventh year. Every 50th year would be the year of Jubilee, and all the debts would be paid off, and the land would go back to the original family owners. That was supposed to happen, the Sabbath of the land. None of it ever happened. That's why they're going into captivity for part of it. It's because they never obeyed the Lord. Now, they're like a lot of people, and they see judgment right outside the walls. They're hungry, they're scared, they're afraid. It's time to get right with God, right? And so now they're going to get real holy and start doing all the stuff that they had never done. So they let them all go. They do what they should have done. And it seems like God saw that and he's like, good, I like to see repentance in you. And that's what it says in verse 10. And when the princes and the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let go his manservant and everyone let his maidservant go free, none should serve themselves and go anymore, they obeyed and they let him go. And then what happened was Pharaoh came up from Egypt with some of his army, and Nebuchadnezzar was distracted, and he took some of his troops away from Israel to go deal with Pharaoh, who was coming up to mess with him. So the people said, phew, I guess it worked. We're free. He's forgiven us. But afterward, verse 11, they turned and caused those servants and the handmaidens who they let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. You know how it is. Lord, you get me out of this one, I'll never do it again. I'll never take another drink. I promise you get me out of this one, I will never smoke that stuff again. You get me out of this ticket and I will do 35 in a 45. I mean, I will, and you swear, you make all these promises and then he gets you out of it and you forget the next minute. And that's exactly what they did. And they actually took all of their, and again, these are other Hebrews, so these are relatives almost. And they put them back into slavery. God was not particularly cool with that. Verse 12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus saying the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen. Remember, they were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt, and I rescued them from slavery, and when I did it, we made a deal. And the deal was, verse 14, at the end of 7 years, let you go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which he's been sold unto thee. When he has served these 6 years, you'll let him go free from you. But your fathers hearkened not unto me. They wouldn't listen, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and had done right in my sight, claiming liberty every man to his neighbor. You had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. You swore you would do it right. You did what you were supposed to do. You made a new deal with me. We'll see in just a second how they did it. But now you've turned in verse 16. You've polluted my name. You've caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you've set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought him into subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. You lied, you went back on your word. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened to me in proclaiming liberty every one to his brother and every man his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, liberty to the sword and to pestilence and to famine. You wouldn't let them go, so I'm going to let you go to destruction. You know, you wouldn't let them be free, I'm going to let you be free from defense. And I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut in the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. You've heard the phrase, we cut a deal. It comes from this, and it goes way, way back. Abraham did this back in Genesis chapter 15. When they wanted to make a really binding oath, they would take an animal and they would kill it and they would cut it in two pieces. And then the two people would walk between the pieces of the animal and they'd recite the terms of the deal and it would be a blood oath. And basically they'd be saying is, if I don't keep this deal, let me be like this thing that's cut in half. You know, they're cutting a deal. In Genesis 15 is an interesting passage when that's when God makes the promises to Abraham about the land and blessing his descendants and everything. And he has Abraham prepare the sacrifice and he cuts it in half and then he's got to keep the birds off of it. But then God makes Abraham fall asleep and God shows up in the form of a smoking furnace lampy thing. And God goes between the pieces and he recites the terms of the covenant, basically saying, I will do this and I will do this and I will do this. Abraham played no part in it. He was asleep. He couldn't. Because all of the promises God was making the point are one-sided. I will do this. You don't have any part in this. This blessing is something that I'm promising to you. I don't want your part to be performance because Abraham was a knucklehead. I mean, I know he's the father of faith, but he's still a knucklehead. He still kept, you know, twice turning on his wife. Oh, she's my sister, you know, because he gets nervous and... Well, these guys apparently had decided to get all spiritual and they... they did a fresh, we're going to cut a deal with God, and we're going to swear, we're going to divide the animal right here in the temple, and we're all going to go through here, and we're going to promise to let our slaves go, and we're going to keep the law. And they didn't even make it a day or two. And that's what happens when we try to keep the law. You can't. Thank the Lord that our relationship with Christ, our forgiveness, is not based upon our performance. You know, it's not perfection of performance, perfection of relationship. It's grace. It's his faithfulness. It's not ours. Well, God says, hey, you cut this big deal. You turned, which was good, but now you did. How much worse is it to take someone who's a slave, set them free, and then call them back? Because you think you get out of it. Well, you're not getting out of it. He says, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, into the hand of them, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. Isn't that lovely? And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which were gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, cause them to return to this city. They shall fight against it and take it, burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Have a good night, everybody. That's a... Again, if your relationship with God is like theirs and it's based upon you doing what's right and always keeping your word and being holy, you will fail miserably. But thankfully, that is not the arrangement we have. I think the wisest thing you can do in life is to learn from other people's mistakes. And yeah, I know we go through a lot of Jeremiah and it's a lot of woe and a lot of whatever, but you have to understand that this woe and this judgment is coming after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of patience in sending prophets and calling them to repent and giving them chance after chance after chance. But there is a point where there's no more chances. He can't be a holy and a righteous God if he never deals with sin. He's made every way to deal with sin. He's sent his son to die for our sins. But there is a point, if people will not listen, they go too far. You know, God said in Genesis, my soul will not contend with man forever. I will not continually fight. And the scary part is when it talks in the scripture about, you know, a person gets to the point where they will not hear, eventually get to the point where they cannot hear. I don't want to be that guy. I want to listen. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that repent quickly. And Lord, there would be no barrier between us and you. Lord, we know you have forgiven our sin. Lord, help us to live as those who have been forgiven much, who love much, who are grateful. Lord, who seek to please you in the way we live our lives. Lord, we do look forward to the day when you come and you set up your kingdom and the healthcare plan is eternal life. I'm looking forward to that. Forget Obamacare. I want Jesus care. Let that be today, we ask in your name. Amen.